I hope you'll open your Bible to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. My plan is to lead us in thinking through Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. It will help you perhaps to know that in several Hebrew manuscripts, these two psalms actually appear as a single psalm. We see that also in English versions because these two psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, share the same refrain. And when we read it, you will need to hear that the psalmist is telling us that all is not well with his soul. His soul is cast down. He is enduring overwhelming turmoil. And he is asking why. The refrain appears first in Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. The refrain continues in verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And though you'll be hearing the same words for a third time, Psalm 43 concludes with this refrain. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. What we have here is a single psalm with three stanzas, and at the end of each stanza, there is this refrain where he is saying, all is not well with my soul, but for it to be so, I must put my hope in God. That's our theme. We don't really know anything about the author of this psalm. His name is unknown to us. His unique circumstances we are not aware of. There's some guesses, but we don't know with any degree of certainty. What we do know is that his turmoil all through the psalm is undeniable. Just listen to this worshiper with a crushed soul. Verse 3 of Psalm 42. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Where is He? Verses 8 and 9. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? Then in Psalm 43, verse 2. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? Here is a man who is spiritually overwhelmed. He feels isolated from God. He feels as though God has absented himself from the life of the psalmist. He feels that God has abandoned him. And so in Psalm 42, verse 9, he says, why have you forgotten me? And in 43 verse 2, he says, "Why have you rejected me?" He's not singing "All is well" with his soul. Please don't misunderstand. We are talking about a very godly man. There's no confession of sin in these Psalms. It is the experience, the downcast experience, the overwhelming turmoil of a man who knows God and loves God, who has walked with God. In other words, this downcast psalmist is a devout child of grace. And the reason we know that is because in the psalm we are told that he once praised God with shouts of praise. We're even told he delights in the steadfast love of God and calls God his rock. And in Psalm 43, he says that God is my exceeding joy. So he knows God. And yet, all is not well with his soul. If there is anything this psalm teaches us, it is that there are times when the godly can feel abandoned by God. And raise the question, why have you forsaken me, God? Why have you rejected me? And you will see the emotions of this psalmist fluctuating as we work through these two psalms that are really one. Let's think through the first stanza. Follow in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He's saying, I feel like a deer panting in a desert, unable to find any brook or any river where I can quench my thirst. I'm thirsting to feel the presence of God in my life again, but I can't get that thirst quenched. I can't find a refreshing drink from the presence of God's glory and grace. So in reality, he is thirsting for what he does not think he possesses. And so he raises the question in verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? To sense his presence again. This is not a theological problem. He is fully persuaded in the omnipresence of God, in the always presence of God everywhere. Rather, his concern is he is not enjoying the felt presence of God, and he longs for a real personal awareness of God in his life. And I feel like a deer who, when I come upon a stream, all I find in its bed is dust. Do you sense the picture? And if you ask the question, well, why does he feel so downtrodden? Well, there are two reasons. One is because the psalmist is cut off from corporate worship. He is separated from the people of God, where he enjoys hearing from God and mixing his voice with the other people in praise to God. And the reason we know this is because of verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He is away from the presence of God's grace and glory, especially manifested in the means of grace that we call public worship. And for the psalmist, there is no hearing of God's word. He's in the desert. There's no hearing of the voice of God. There is no singing of the praise of God with the people of God in the house of God. And he feels abandoned. And he feels alone. No shouts of joy. He is left with his own thoughts. And not only is he separated from the public praise of God and the festival and the joyous shouting of God's praise, he is also subject to the taunts of those who despise God. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me, all the day long, they're relentless. Where is your God? Where is your God when you need Him, psalmist? Doesn't He see your tears, hear your cries? Why doesn't He intervene to bring relief in your situation and deliverance from it? And so profound is this turmoil that the psalmist has completely lost his appetite. And so in verse 3 we read again, my tears have been my food day and night. For breakfast this morning I had my tears. For a midnight snack, tears again. It's a downer of a psalm, isn't it? He's not celebrating. It is well with my soul, with hands raised. Oh, but he's going to get there. And so he says to himself, he takes himself in hand. He begins to preach to himself. That's what that refrain is all about. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Do you see what the psalmist is doing here? Please don't miss it. He is starting a dialogue with himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? He's talking to himself, exhorting himself, encouraging himself to put his hope in God, to look away from the taunts of the enemy and his circumstances. He's saying to himself, wait a minute. I know who God is. I know that God is my salvation. And no matter how barren this wilderness is, He has never for a moment withdrawn His salvation. My trust, my confidence, my hope is in Him. And He will yet hear a song of praise from my voice. He's preaching to himself. We'll come back to that two more times. Again, his emotions fluctuate. And he starts in on his turmoil again in the second stanza. We read in verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mitzer. Or Mizar, I should say. The word Mizar simply means a small or a little hill. Most likely it was just a ledge in the larger Mount Hermon range. And if that is true, it means the psalmist is on the border of the promised land. Maybe soon to cross over that border into another land. The point is, he says, I remember you from this place on the outer skirts of the Holy Land, I remember the worship back at your house. But I'm cut off from it. I'm cut off from hearing your word. I'm cut off from the joyous worship of the people of God. I'm here in this barrenness. And how does he feel about that? Verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. In the first stanza, there was no water for a deer. In this stanza, all there is water. But the water is overwhelming him. Deep is calling to deep for more water. He is picturing himself as a sailor who has fallen off his ship and is caught in the churn of a violent sea, holding and clinging to a piece of driftwood with no hope of rescue. He's changed the picture, you see. In the first stanza, I'm like a deer who can't find a drink. In this one, I'm like a man who can find no rescue from the violent storm. That's how I feel about how God, I feel that God has so abandoned me. He's so rejected me. My soul is in such turmoil, I feel as though I'm drowning. Where is God? This is the psalmist, you see. You know what's striking about that? Listen closely. He knows God. He really does. He knows that God is steadfast in His love. He knows that God is rock solid in His faithfulness. He knows God is His salvation, and yet He questions God. And I can prove that to you. Verse 8. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, don't you expect praise to follow? Don't you talk like that? God is steadfast in love. He's rock-like in faithfulness. He is my rock. I know Him. Why have you forgotten me? You love me? You're faithful to me? I'm in the sea drowning. I see no rescue. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? He's saying, God, my adversaries taunt me 24/7. I never hear the glad shouts of your people at worship. I only hear the gleeful voices of God haters. And it makes me wonder, why have you forsaken me? And he's godly. So what does he do? He comes to round two. He takes himself in hand again. He enters into a dialogue with himself a second time. He exhorts. He preaches to himself. He reminds himself of the truth of his God. Verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Why is this your spiritual state? Why are you overwhelmed with questions about the forsakenness of God? It is not as it ought to be. Why are you singing, it isn't well with my soul, when you ought to be singing, it is well with my soul? He's asking that question of himself. And then he preaches the sermon, doesn't he? You, O soul, put your hope in God. Put your confidence and assurance in God and return to praising him for this reason. He is your salvation. He really is your God. Your life and your future really are in the grip of his grace. And you won't sink to the bottom because you're his forever. We would expect the next psalm to be that of praise. But his feelings and emotions fluctuate again. And this time he cries, 43 verse 1, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Because of the oppression of my enemies." Do you feel his turmoil again? He is so overwhelmed by the taunts of the ungodly, he looks up to heaven and says, "Oh God, vindicate me in front of ungodly taunters. You are, after all, God, supposed to be my refuge, my ever-present help in time of need. Then why don't you deliver me? You're my refuge. Why are you rejecting me?" This psalmist is blood honest, isn't he? And every single one of us at one time or another in our lives know what it is like to question the veracity of God, his presence and his faithfulness, and his covenant and steadfast love and rock-solid faithfulness. And that's where the psalmist is. And immediately following his plea, he again says in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He's preaching, he's charging, he's arguing with himself again. You, mister, put your hope in God. He's your Savior. You know, it's kind of interesting if you look at this psalm. Not only is there the fluctuating of his emotions, there is the intensification of his view of God as well. Let me show you what I mean. At the beginning of Psalm 42, he calls God the living God. In the middle of that psalm, he calls him the God of my life. And in the middle of the 43rd psalm, he says he is the God of my exceeding joy. He's the living God. Yes, he is. But he is also the God who is my very life. And not only is he the God of my very life, at the end of the day, he is the only place where I get joy. He's my exceeding joy. So there is this intense battle going on with the psalmist. God, you've rejected me. God, you've forgotten me. God, you're my exceedingly great joy. You ever felt like that? Like a cork on a sea sometimes. It is often the experience of the godly. So what do we do about that? That's the feeling, that's the emotion, that's the fluctuation and the intensification of his thoughts of God. Before we answer that question, there's one more thing we need to see in this psalm. I truly believe that Christ is in the Psalms. And Christ is in this psalm. Or at least allusions to Christ. Don't you agree? Think for a moment about the cross of Jesus. Jesus on the cross was consumed with thirst, feeling like a deer in the wilderness, unable to find a place to assuage the swelling of his thick tongue until he cries out, "I thirst. I thirst." And Jesus thirsted on the cross for us so that we may eternally drink from the wells of salvation. And here this psalmist says, not once, not twice, but three times, "I've been taunted by my enemies. They are God haters, and they taunt me, and they ridicule me." And at the foot of the cross, there stood those who taunted and ridiculed and mocked and slandered the Christ who is being crucified. And this psalmist says, "God, you have forgotten me. God, you have rejected me." And wasn't it Jesus who on the cross said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was a rejection and a separation and an abandonment that this psalmist could not begin to fathom. And Jesus is forsaken so that we will never be forsaken by God. He knows what it's like to thirst. He knows what it's like to have his ears pierced with mocking. He knows what it's like to say, "God, you have rejected me, and it be the truth." But there's even more here. In Psalm 42, verse 7, he says, "Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, you have all your breakers and your waves have gone over me." It is not a picture of calm. It is a picture of violence. The deep is calling up and churning up more violence from the waves, and they are consuming me, and they are overwhelming me. And in the poetry of the Old Testament, it is a picture of judgment, of the divine wrath of God consuming and drowning and overwhelming. And isn't that what happens to Jesus on the cross? If there is anyone who knows what it's like to be overcome by the waves of judgment, it is Jesus, as he takes the drowning spiritually owed to us. And there's more. Verse 8. "By day the Lord commends his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me." Isn't that a bright spot in this otherwise gloomy psalm? His steadfast love is always for me. And you look at the cross of Jesus. You want to know what love is? It's the cross of Jesus. It's God out of love sending his Son to take our sin upon himself. And it is the Son out of love staying on the cross and enduring the justice free owed us that we might go free in grace, so that we can sing, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, Jesus is all in the psalm. Thirst, abandonment, mocking, enduring justice, establishing us in love. What the psalmist only knows somewhat, Jesus knows in the full depths, so that he could love us with a steadfast love. Do you know what it means for us to say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord"? You know what that means? It means he had to thirst and be mocked and be ridiculed and be forsaken by God and overwhelmed with wrath that we might know steadfast love. Jesus is the fulfillment of this psalm in every possible way. And isn't it interesting that three times in the refrain, he says what? My hope is in God. I will yet praise Him, for He is God my what? You say it. Salvation. He's my salvation. And so I will hope in Him. With the psalmist experience and Jesus' experience in mind, let me close with two applications. You will never be forsaken by God. You will never be abandoned by God. We just had eight people remind us of that, didn't we? They know far better than I do. But what does the psalmist do as he fluctuates between these emotions and exhorting himself to hope in God? He does two things. And we should do these two things. First, you ought to pray for yourself. That is exactly what the psalmist is doing here. Psalm 42, verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. To whom is he pouring out his soul? To God. Verses 8 and 9 again. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, I say to God, I say to God, I pray to God who is God my life. Why have you forsaken me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? To whom is he speaking? To God. Verse 1 of chapter 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause. He's praying to God. He's giving vent to his turmoil to God himself. He's not being disrespectful. He's not yelling at God with malice in his heart. He's being honest. And he comes to God and he says, I feel like you've rejected me. He pours his heartache out before God. He pours his complaints out before the Lord. He pours his turmoil out before the Lord. Because he knows God can take it. He knows God loves him with steadfast love. He wants the help of God. This may seem very simplistic to us, but I rather fear, in viewing it as simplistic, we sometimes remain prayerless. And that's on us. The psalmist is praying to God. It's interesting in Psalm 43, verse 3, he asks for something very specific. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. I will praise you with the lyre. Oh, God, my God. Oh, God, send your truth and send your light. In other words, God, give me your word. That's the truth. And give me the light of understanding it so I am so guided by it that where I end up is on my face before you, who is my exceeding joy. That's what he's saying. In other words, he's saying, bring me to the place where I can raise my hands and sing, it is well with my soul. He's asking God for that. My sin, oh, this blissful thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Get me there. Because the altar for us is the empty cross and empty tomb of Jesus himself, the glorious King who rules. and who loves with great love. The second thing we should do, first, you ought to pray to yourself. And second, you ought to preach to yourself. Again, it's what the psalmist does. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. The word hope means confident expectation or future certainty. It means that God is so powerful and so faithful, He may be safely relied upon. Put your hope in God. No matter what you're experiencing, whether it's cancer or the death of a child or the agonies of the battle someone you love is going through, He is your salvation. He is the one who's wiped the slate clean, who's forgiven all the sins, who's hurled them into the depths of the sea, that He might remember them against us no more forever. I kind of wrote it down, but I'll close with it. They say a good sermon has 3 points to it. I wouldn't know. I've never preached one. But this is a 3-point sermon for your soul. First point, soul, why are you so downcast? Why do you feel as you do about God? Soul, you know better. Point two, soul, you know the truth about God. You know He's your Savior. You know He loves you with steadfast love. You know He's your God, your rock, stable, strong, and unchanging. You know God. You know Him. So, point three, put your hope in God. Put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach to yourself, soul, He thirsted there on that cross that you might never thirst. He was mocked so that you can sing the praises of God in eternity. He was forsaken that you might never be forsaken by God. He endured the billows of wrath that you may know the sweetness of grace. Preach the truth to yourself. Preach Jesus to yourself. I wish I could do better with that psalm, but that's the best I've got. Let's pray. Oh God, as we heard said over and over, You are upright, O God. And there is no unrighteousness in You. And You are our salvation. And You are our God, strong and mighty and loving and gracious, our ever-present help in time of need, and You will never, ever, 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 ever forsake us or reject us. And nothing and no one can snatch us from the steadfast love of being gripped by grace in the hands of Jesus. Our hope is in You, O Lord. Amen.